Let's turn in our pew Bibles to page 1740, which is Romans 9, verses 17 through 21. Romans 9, 17 through 21. And we'll read God's words in unison. Let's begin. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" That is the word of God. An illustration of predestination. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God predestined some to destruction, and God predestined some to salvation. God is just when he destroys, and God is compassionate and just. He's always just, as his justice was put upon Christ. God is just, but God is compassionate when he saves. These two doctrines are clearly taught in the scriptures. But as a good teacher, you know the benefits of illustration. So the Apostle Paul illustrated what he taught about predestination using a famous character from history. This character was Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He knew his illustration would make this teaching clearer, and that's what you will hear about today. Our headings are three, quite simple. God predestined Pharaoh's destruction. Second, you must therefore accept predestination. And third, even if you reject predestination, it's still true. Our goals are that you will praise God for electing you and that you will preach the gospel so God will bring in the other elect, those who are predestined to eternal life. First, let's see how God predestined Pharaoh's destruction. But God predestined to raise up Pharaoh and then destroy him to show God's great power to people everywhere. Declared, he said, in all the earth. This predestination was so certain that God told this to Pharaoh, the king, who thought he had all power. And God said it to him before it happened. Look at Exodus chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 together. "Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." That my name may be declared in all the earth. God ordained him to be the most powerful king of the day. In fact, he was the most powerful man on earth at that time. And yet others are the ones who put him in place. And then God ordained that his army would be strong. Of course, they had their part in training themselves. And yet this was God's plan. And then God ordained, when he was this great king with this mighty army, that God would destroy him. And yet this was the prayer of Moses, that God would destroy this wicked man. But God said, I planned it. Now, could God have destroyed Pharaoh for his cruelty, that he showed to the Jews earlier? He had them in slavery for quite a long time. Yes, God could have done that. Could God have done this after the first six plagues? Because this instruction that God gave to him was after six plagues were done. Could God have destroyed him in one of those? Yes. But God's plan was to wait until the 10th plague to make it more dramatic, more spectacular, so the world would know about it. and he would be glorified. God wanted to let people see how wicked Pharaoh was, how bad he was to the Jews. God wanted to let people see how bad Pharaoh was to his own people, that he would risk his people dying to preserve his power. Now, most of all, God wanted Pharaoh and the people to know that God controlled all things, that he was the sovereign one, and he predestined everything that happened. Look at a couple of passages, Deuteronomy 6:22, together. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. So the people knew it, and they said this was God's work. Deuteronomy 7:18 and 19, together. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all peoples of whom you are afraid. That's sovereignty. That's decree. That's ability to do what he said, because he said so. Now God showed his predestinating power when he hardened Pharaoh's heart. By the way, this is mentioned at least five times that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Look at one example, Exodus 4:21, together. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt and see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. So now the sermon gets to this tricky part. What does it mean when God said to Moses that I will harden Pharaoh's heart? Does it mean that God would make Pharaoh sin? Is God the cause of sin? Absolutely not. God does not make anyone sin. God is holy. So what does it mean when God says five times, I will harden Pharaoh's heart? There are two things that God means when he says that. First of all, it means God left Pharaoh to his own will. God did not stop him. And when God leaves a man, he gets harder and harder and harder. God must stop even wicked people from being as bad as they want. God had to stop Hitler and Mao and all these other people because they would do more damage. When God leaves you, you get harder and colder. And he does that for all people. So don't think you're not a believer, you're not really bad. God stops you from being as bad as you want to be. But let me illustrate this point here. If a woman leaves her husband for not keeping a job, he doesn't work, doesn't provide for her, and then he starts drinking and he stops taking care of his health and he's getting sick, can he say, my wife's leaving destroyed me? Or he destroyed himself? Now, we use that kind of language because we're making a point. The wife left him. But he is responsible for his own sin. He destroyed himself. So when the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart, no, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he meant that God left him. There's another aspect of this. God also hardens by judgment. Judgment for his sins. He uses suffering as an excuse to be hardened against God. And people still use this type of excuse for their bad behavior. Let me give you an illustration of this. You know, some people will blame their troubles in life. I am a thief because my life was hard and I had to suffer. Or my grandmother slapped my hand when I was a child and therefore I want to fight and destroy people and steal or do other things. You had some suffering in life, so use it as an excuse to harden yourself against God. So God did bring judgment upon Pharaoh. And the judgment caused him to harden himself. So let's look at some lessons here. Six lessons. First of all, you were elected to salvation in Jesus Christ. Yahweh predestined his son to come, Ephesians 1, chosen before the foundation of the world. God predestined his son to come and live and die for you. And he predestined his Holy Spirit to regenerate you and seal you for eternity. All who were appointed to eternal life, Acts says, believed. John chapter 6, verse 65 says, together, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So when somebody says, I came to Christ, I chose him by myself. Well, no. It was he who worked in you first. Remember the song, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew? He was the one who sought me first. He was the one who pulled me. I respond to his pulling. I respond to his choice. I respond to his Holy Spirit. I respond to his word as he works in me. So you're elected to salvation in Jesus Christ, predestinated to that life. Those who are condemned because they reject God's salvation. This is the other side to this. They don't go to hell because they're not predestined to salvation. God is never the cause of a man going to hell. They go to hell because they reject the offer of salvation. Now, God did not help them, but of themselves, they looked and they said, I don't want that salvation. I want to live for me. I want to live for the pleasures of myself. I don't want to bow the knee to Almighty God. And therefore, that's why people go to hell. When you see God's, number three, when you see God's unstoppable electing power, what's your response then? You were elected, the first application, you were elected, predestinated to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Second, those who are condemned, they're condemned not because God predestined them to death. They're condemned because of their sin. So, when you see God's unstoppable electing power, what do? In election and condemnation, you praise him. You must praise him. You should want to praise him because you were sentenced to death. And yet God in his grace grabbed you and pulled you to himself. He brought you the word. He had his spirit working. You regenerated you. Give you faith. Give you repentance. Justified you. Sanctified you. And will one day glorify you. You need to praise him for that. Four, God is unstoppable in his destructive power. So now we come back to the central point of Pharaoh. When you think of the wickedness of men, he had to stand up of the wickedness of Pharaoh. God said, I will show my power in him. So don't fear. There's a bill called Bill C-63. I was listening to some discussion about this from lawyers. In this bill, it will criminalize Christian speech on social media. And it's not just a slap on the wrist. There's the potential here, if people are offended by what you say, to have a fine of up to $70,000, and in some cases, if it gets worse, life in prison, which they don't even give to murderers. And you think, wow, this is scary stuff. Well, no. You know why? Because God is sovereign. And God will humble these people who do these terrible things. Look at what he did to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time. Look at what God did to the Assyrians, Nineveh. How God humbled them. Look at what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. He made him eat grass until he bowed the knee. So there's no need to fear what the government is trying to do today. Prime Minister Trudeau and his cohorts will have to answer to God for their wickedness. He will not escape God's judgment. So when you hear this, yes, we need to do what we can. We have our social responsibility and all, but rejoice because God's in charge. He is the sovereign God, and he has predestined everything that will happen, and he will always do good for his children. Even death. You see, we just read about the pastor who was shot in the head in Myanmar. God ordained that too. But that man is now at perfect rest. God will do what's best for us. We don't need to panic, just like they did not when Pharaoh was wreaking havoc on God's people, enslaving them. Five, sometimes God leaves men in their horrible sins for a long time. And think of the long rule of Stalin and Hitler and Mao and Pol Pot. They killed millions before they died. Israel was enslaved here for maybe 200, I think maybe 175, 200 years. And then think of the nation that has done the worst murder, destruction in the history of humanity. It's now the U.S. government. It has protected the murder of over 60 million defenseless people. Almost every other murderer in the world fought against people who could fight back. Think of the savage nature of what we're doing in North America. And we're not far behind in what we do compared to our population. This is easily the worst atrocity in human history. It's right next to us. God is watching, and judgment will come, because God is the one who controls all things, and he will raise them up and ultimately show his power in destroying them if they would not repent. Pharaoh had that opportunity, and he rejected it. God will show himself as judge. He sees what is going on. And he has raised up these wicked men in our society today to show the wretchedness of man apart from God. So don't panic if the wait is long. One more. The unstoppable predestinating will of God is then the rule for righteousness. This is where the doctrine becomes a little theoretical, but you have to pay attention to this a little bit. No one's doctrine must conflict with God's will. If God says it, you accept it. So God says he's predestinated every single thing that happens. Don't try to rationalize it and say, well, he kind of does, but it's limited. Every breath you take has been predestinated by God. Reason all arguments from God's revealed will. Don't make workarounds to God's standard. People have concocted many different kinds of wills of God to try to work around this. But God predestines everything that happens. We see that in Pharaoh. He said, I am waiting to destroy you. I will raise you up, and then I will bring you down. But if it ended there, that's where it will become difficult. But it doesn't. Here's a command. You must accept this. You must therefore accept predestination. Verse 19 and 20. Since God is the one who ordained Pharaoh to be so rich and powerful and then destroy him, why did God find fault with what Pharaoh did? Or stated another way, since no one can resist the will of God and God predestined it to happen, why did God find fault in Pharaoh for enslaving God's people in such a harsh way? Or even stated another way, even simpler, if God predestined some to go to hell, why does he still find fault with them? Shouldn't they just be excused because God predestined them to go to hell? Well, what's the answer? Let's put it this way. There are two things here I want you to know. One, there are many things you don't understand. Man doesn't have the wisdom to judge God's action. Man is arrogant when he does this. It is impudence of the highest sort. If God says he will save whomever he wills and he will condemn whoever he wills, that should be the end of the argument. It should be your acceptance of what God says. We know God is never unjust. So the man who goes to hell gets what he rightly deserves. So we have two issues here. One, God predestined this to happen, and yet it is man who is responsible for what he does. The second thing here is when God doesn't tell us, don't ask. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. We read together, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to God. So the second answer, don't ask. You're not smart enough to know, and you have no business asking, how could these two things happen at the same time? That God predestined everything that happens, and yet man is responsible for his condemnation. You might want more answers or more reasoning, but there is no more. What can we learn here? 5 points. First of all, if God predestined you to be drunk, and you then have an accident and hurt someone, can you say, well, why does God blame me? God ordained everything that happened, even an accident. Can I take responsibility? It's God who ordained it. No, you're the one who chose to drink. You're the one who ended up getting drunk. You're the one who caused the accident, and God should not take the blame for that. You're 100% to be blamed for it. Now, how does this happen? That's the question not to ask. I don't know. And I must not want to know. Second, don't ever blame God for you or for someone who was not saved. God makes no one sin. He is holy. He cannot look at sin. If you're not saved, it's because you reject the salvation that has been offered to you. Your response should always be to praise God that He saved you, and praise God even in His judgment on the wicked. Third, be thankful God predestined you for election and salvation, and now bear fruits that are worthy of it. Be thankful that He has predestined you to salvation, and work to show you are thankful. Four, be thankful when things are going well and you have these blessings. Be patient when things don't go your way. You don't know why God does all that He does. So you must not judge His action if you have a child that dies. You must not attack God when you lose a relationship. You must not attack God if you're fired from your job. You must not attack God if you get cancer. Trust His word, knowing He will do what is best for you. Isaiah 64, forgot the verse there, but it says together, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You our potter, and all we are the work of Your hand." God will do what is best for us. Has He predestinated all these things that happen to you? Yes. Do you know why? Why you have to struggle with the things you struggle? We've had this conversation with some of you. We don't always know why. But we have to accept what God has said. You know why? Because He loves you. He's your Father. The third thing then, fifth in the list, but be thankful, be patient, and then wait for heaven. We sang that in one of the songs. That's when you'll understand things more fully. I know this doesn't fit into our curious nature. We always have to understand why things are the way they are. We want to understand the mechanism of how things work. This is why I was always a dunce in math, because I had to know why things worked. And people are saying, follow the formula. And I say, I don't want to follow the formula. I want to know why this is working the way it is. You see the consequence. A solid C student or D student in math. Sometimes we have to accept even what seems difficult. Vain curiosity will kill you. you go into areas where you shouldn't. Now, God predestined the destruction of Pharaoh, and God says you must accept predestination. Third point, even if you reject predestination, it's still true. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and the other for dishonor? When a potter makes his utensils, he takes the same clay, and one he makes ornate china, beautiful. And the other one he makes a chamber pot. Now, if you're too young, you don't know what is, you can find out. But one, or you could use a toilet bowl. Right? You can use that example. The same clay, beautiful plates to eat on, and the other one, a toilet. He has that freedom. That's his right. Similarly, though you have plunged yourselves into sin, God is free to elect and save with the punishment put upon Christ, or he's free to condemn justly and destroy those who want to take their own punishment. That's what God did at creation, didn't he? He took the clay and he made Adam, formed him out of clay. Why did he make him that way? That was God's sovereign choice. Sometimes we know he gave us two ears so we learned to listen more and one mouth so we learned to talk less. We can see some of those things. But why didn't he use something else? Why did he use clay? Why did he make animals that way? Why? We can ask all of those questions. But God has ordained that things are the way they are. He predestined them that way, and it's for us to accept it. And if you don't believe it, it doesn't matter where God's concerned, because he is still the predestinating one. In fact, Scripture consistently taught man had to accept predestination even if he didn't like it. Let's look at a couple more passages. Isaiah 29, verse 16, together. Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? You know, you can ask God these things and you can attack God. How dare you? How dare you question why God did the things he did? Why did God make man if he knew man was going to fall? None of your business. You know, ultimately it's for the glory of God, but exactly some of the details, we don't know, and you don't know, and you will not know. It's really the secret things of God. And it puts in perspective. You know why? Because we've got this arrogance that we are the most important thing in this world, and therefore it better make sense to us or we will reject it. Jeremiah 18:6 says, together, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. What a humbling thing. Only the arrogant would tell God the rules he must follow. And say, God, if you are predestined everything, then I must be excused from any behavior that I commit, that I must be like a robot, and I have no choice of my own. Those two things are incompatible. So either you change the rules, God, or you accept my rules. That's what man is saying. It doesn't matter to God, though. Whether you like it or not, predestination is true. Let's look at a few lessons here. First of all, if you are a Christian and reject God's predestination, and there are some Christians who do, they reject God's predestination of salvation and condemnation, it's still the truth. You will have to live a life of complaining and frustration when things don't go the way you want, when someone dies, when you have a broken heart, when you lose a job and you're thinking, oh, all of these things, they're so bad. And you forget. Worst of all, if you don't believe in predestination, you're robbing the Father of his rightful praise. You're saying all these things are not in the power of God. to happen. You're making God weak. And you'll say, like Schuller, it's got to be, it's up to me. No. If you're a Christian, don't reject predestination. It's taught very clearly in the scripture. You don't understand it, nobody does. But you accept it as true. Second, if you accept God's predestination, that he predestined salvation and condemnation, you will worship him, you will work for him, and in the end you will gain what he has prepared for you. Truth is, predestination is a doctrine of comfort. Don't reject God's comfort. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world. You will receive his comfort in the end. You will be with him. The Lord Jesus said, I'm coming to take you to be with me. If you've been predestined to eternal life, no one can take it away from you. Many will try, but you will be safe in the arms of the Lord. If you aren't a Christian and reject predestination, you will have to admit it on Judgment Day that the Lord had chosen everything. Of course, then it'll be too late to ask for his salvation. Predestination is a wonderful gift. Don't reject it. Let's conclude. God predestined salvation and condemnation. Man must accept this. And predestination is still true, even if you reject it. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you don't like this doctrine, take it up with the one who gave it. I can only explain what is. I can't explain why God did everything the way he did. Second, if you don't believe this doctrine, if you do believe this doctrine, let it make you live with comfort and confidence. For God works out his predestination by his sovereign choice, his providence. Let that comfort you. Third, let this doctrine make you work to bring the elect in who are still under sin, under their sins. And you see, when people hear election, they think robot. We're just like Hindus and fatalism. What's going to happen is going to happen. Doesn't matter what we do. No, but God uses means to accomplish his purposes. He's predestined you to be saved, but he provided someone to come with the gospel to you so that you will hear the gospel and believe. So that's what your job is, to tell others about Jesus so they will hear, and God will work out his electing love in the lives of his people. Finally, do you want to face God's condemnation? See, we don't know who the elect are. We don't know who God is predestined for what, except for us who know him. But if you don't want to face God's condemnation, you have another option. You can have God count your condemnation upon Jesus. If you want Jesus' condemnation to be counted as yours, ask God. He took the sins of all his children when he died on the cross. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for your people listening. We know this doctrine is very difficult for us to grasp. Well, really impossible. But we know our curiosity sometimes and trying to explain how could God foreordain everything that's going to happen. And yet, we are responsible for what we do. Lord, help us not to delve into things that we shouldn't, but to accept with a trusting heart what you do and then live for you under the circumstances of our wonderful salvation. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.